This morning's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, which can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 90 of the New Testament. You may follow along if you wish. Again, that's page 90 of the New Testament, Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed by this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all of this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
So the day began like any other first day of the week. The weekend was over, a new week had started, and there were errands to run. Not least was going to the tomb of their friend and teacher. Now make no mistake, the women who had been following Jesus for a while now, years even, they were coming to the tomb not in any sort of expectation or even hope that things would suddenly somehow be different. Tombs, after all, are not where you go if you're looking or hoping for things to have changed. But taking up what the Reverend Jill Duffield calls the duties that love commands, that isn't always easy, and it doesn't always make the most sense. And so, as hard as it was, carrying with them their own grief and burdens, the two Marys and Joanna and some others, they also carried with them those prescribed spices to anoint the body. You see, everything had happened so fast that Friday. There was that so-called trial, and then that sham of a sentencing hearing, and then he was crucified, and, well, that was it. There was barely enough time for his body to be buried in the tomb before the Sabbath began. Certainly no time to do things right. In fact, there was barely time to get their own bearings before they had to rest on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Not that they could rest much. They had just been left there that Friday afternoon. Suddenly, everything was moving so fast, and then suddenly everything just ended. And they were left to figure it out on their own. Should we stand up or stay seated here? Should we remain for a bit, or should we just get up and go? See, it's confusing and unsettling when suddenly not just your friend, but the one leading everything is just not there anymore. But now the new week had started. And what do you do when you don't know what to do? Well, you do what you know. And if nothing else, the one thing that they knew was that there are the duties of love, the commands of love, regardless of the circumstances. And so there they are, heading back to the tomb early in the morning. But the stone, when they get there, and listen, I know it sounds crazy, and if you think it's crazy, you're not the first one to think so, but the stone sealing the tomb, it had been rolled away, and there was no body lying there. Well, it was hard to see. First, it was dark, and then you couldn't see because it was so bright, dazzling, really. Not from the rising sun, but from the tomb, or rather from what looked like two people inside the tomb. All shiny and, well, if you want to know the truth, kind of terrifying. And so these women do the only thing that seems appropriate, the only thing they can do. They fall down on their faces, with their faces to the ground in grief and confusion and fear. And one of the shiny men asks them a question. The nerve, right? If anyone has the right to ask a question here, it's these faithful women. But no, it's the shiny man who has the audacity to ask them a question they'll never forget, a question they'll ponder for the rest of their lives, a question that confronts them to their very being. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Wait, what? Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And the bright and shinies go on to remind the face down and terrified how Jesus has talked about this. That after he was killed, he would rise again. And then they remembered. He had said something like that. And so they get up, still not quite sure what was going on, and run back to the others, those 11 men who had been hiding throughout this whole ordeal and everyone else, and they tell them what they've seen. The tomb is empty. It's empty. Then there's some shiny guys just sitting there, and he's not there, and they're saying he's risen. And do you remember? Remember how he talked about that? Do you remember? Hang on. What? Slow down. Start again. Who were these guys? What do you mean the tomb is empty? It's empty. He's not there, and these guys are there saying he is risen, and they ask us why we would go to a tomb to find someone who is alive. Don't you see? It's true. All the stuff Jesus was talking about that didn't make any sense. Do you remember? Remember how he said he'd rise after 3 days? Look, I know it didn't make any sense when he said it, and it still doesn't really make much sense now, except it's true. And that, family, how awesome is that? That is the first Easter sermon, the first Christian sermon ever given. A group of awestruck women trying to convince a group of fearful men to get off their tuchuses. My wife told me I couldn't say butts in the sermon, so we're going with tuchuses. Right? And the only thing, I'm getting a look now. The only thing that makes it even better, what might be the thing I love the most about this, is that nobody believes them. These words seemed to the disciples and the others, they seemed an idle tale, and they did not believe them. I love that. The word there for idle tale, it's the Greek word leros, and it's a word that meant the ramblings told by someone who had lost touch with reality. Leros is literally nonsense. I love that the reaction, that is the reaction to their story. The response of this first congregation hearing the first Christian sermon. Because seriously, right? If you can't count on the dead to stay dead, what in the world can you count on? Because this story of the empty tomb, this thing that we celebrate every year with flowers and candy and bunnies and eggs, and even if you're from the part of the country where I'm from, big hats, right? Bunnies and eggs, hats and candy. Sometimes I think we just throw a bunch of stuff at it because really when you come down to it, we don't know what else to do with it. Because what can you do with a story like this? Well, given what we read here, first of all, you can rest in the fact that this story, the account of Jesus in the empty tomb, it is big enough to handle and to hold all our doubts and questions, our skepticisms, our wavering, tepid belief. It can hold it all. The story of the empty tomb is big enough to handle any and all of it, anything you may bring to it. Of course it can handle it, because it's here, it's in the story. So there's that. And then after that, what do we do with it? We who, Like so many of those first disciples likewise know that the dead stay dead and tombs are made of sterner stuff than we. Well, let me suggest that one thing we can do is to give a nod and a shout out to these faithful women who show up when it would have been so easy to just let things lie. The Marys and Joanna and those whose names we will never know, who show up before dawn with their spices to anoint their rabbi and teacher and their Lord, to anoint their beloved friend, not because they thought it would change anything, but simply because that's what love does. It shows up. It shows up in the awkward places. It shows up in the hopeless places. It shows up even when there doesn't seem to be any practical reason to do so. It shows up in the midst of loss and grief and doubt and fear. These named and unnamed women showed up. They showed up when others were off, scared and hiding, maybe even tending to far more practical and expedient matters, but they showed up. They showed up to dutifully do what love demands. Did you notice that in this Easter story, this account here in Luke, that all our Bibles give the heading, "The Resurrection of Jesus," did you notice who is not here? Who is nowhere to be seen and not a part of the action? Any guesses? Anyone notice? Jesus. I heard somebody whisper it. Jesus. Right? Oh, to be sure, family, Jesus has been raised. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. The tomb all those years ago was found empty because Jesus was raised, body and all. That is so. Sure, it's hard to make sense of, but if it's not so, then none of it makes any sense at all. But it strikes me that for the moment, right now, and we needn't worry, Luke will get to Jesus showing up later. You can come back next week and we'll read about it and talk about it. But right now, here at the dawning of this first Easter morning, a better heading would be something about the witness of these women and how that only happened because they showed up. Not as catchy, but still. Friends, Jesus is risen. Know that. Jesus is risen, and sin and death are nothing more than conquered enemies. Hold on to that. Family, Jesus is risen, and so the worst thing will not be the last thing. And we have spent these weeks throughout Lent, each Sunday looking at the depth and the facets of salvation and forgiveness and redemption and hope and promise that is embedded in and overflowing on and shining out onto all things because of this very real thing that happened 2,000 years ago. But it also strikes me that we are in not too different a place than these women or even these fearful men that they ran to tell. These women have been told Jesus is risen, but they have yet to see him. They run and tell the men, but the men have yet to see him. We are here this morning hearing and telling, bearing witness and being witness to that Jesus is risen. But the truth is, y'all, and I don't know about you, but I have yet to see him actually walk through those doors. But let me tell you what I have seen. Right here in this place, let alone countless others, I have seen people show up for no other reason than that's what love does. Maybe not to anoint with spices, but certainly to anoint with casseroles or yard work or a shoulder to cry on or laughter to join in or memories and stories to share, to anoint with a place to hear and hold the stories of grief. I have seen people show up to teach Sunday school regardless of if it's one child or dozens. Or show up in hospitals and at weddings, at funerals and graduations. Showing up when it felt like it would make all the difference in the world and showing up even though it seemed like there was no difference to be made. I have seen people show up for no other reason And that's what love demanded. And that, crazy as it sounds, they believed that the empty tomb demanded such things. And I have found myself, because of that, believing more and more, as crazy as it sounds, it's true. The tomb is empty. Jesus was dead, but somehow on that day, not even death, not even the things of sin and stones and tombs could keep him down, body and all. Because that's what love did. And so maybe this Easter, we can remember that the only way this good news can even begin to be told, let alone believed, is if someone shows up. That maybe the only way it can begin to make sense, it and all the other stuff Jesus did and said, is if someone shows up. That maybe what this world needs, this world that is far too full of stones and tombs and life being looked for in all the wrong places, maybe what this world needs more than anything is just a handful of courageous people, courageous enough to show up and do the things that love demands, whether it makes sense or not. And courageous enough to tell the story of the resurrection, of the God whose love and faithfulness is so boundless that even stones and tombs can't contain it. Who tell it, whether we can wrap our heads around it or not. These named and unnamed women had the courage to show up because, if nothing else, they knew that's what love does, regardless of the expected outcome. Those who yet show up in love in the midst of even their own burdens, those are the people I want to listen to. Those are the people we should be listening to. Those, it seems, are the people who have a chance at encountering the divine and hope and grace and resurrection life in even the most unexpected of places, the people who show up to do what love calls us to do. That maybe what this world needs, maybe what we need most of all, is some courageous people willing to show up because that's what love does, and then tell the strange, strange story of a risen Lord, regardless of who believes them, because some might yet run and see for themselves. Maybe, friends, maybe that's who we are called to be this Easter morning. The people who say we're going to be the ones who show up, because that's what love does. The people who tell of a risen Lord, even though we're not quite sure we understand it ourselves, because that's what love does. And perhaps we get it backward when we want or need to have it all figured out before showing up. And that maybe it's when we show up, when we do the things that love requires and remember all those things that Jesus said, maybe it's when we do that that we find suddenly we have all the evidence we need. And this Easter story, this Easter account about death not having the last word and all that Jesus had said about life and love and sacrifice and who we exclude and who we welcome, who we forgive and who we don't, and God's eternal faithfulness that meets us in this world even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, maybe it's in the telling and the showing that even we truly begin to learn that all of that, remember what Jesus said, and that all of that is trustworthy, true, and good. So maybe, just maybe, when those bright, shiny men ask those dutiful, loving, courageous women, why do you look for the living among the dead? Maybe that was less of a question, less of a rebuke, and more of an invitation to go. To go find the living one, the one who, yes, was dead, but behold, he is risen and he is alive. Maybe this question is an invitation offered right there in the most unlikely of places, to go and find, to go and discover all those places the living one, the risen Lord, is alive and at work. And an invitation to jump right on in there with him. And in so doing, to witness, and to witness too, the astounding, shocking, terrifying, and awe-inspiring power and glory, joy and hope and promise of the resurrection. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. He's risen. And so, friends, can I get a witness? Jesus has risen. Family, can we get a witness? Jesus has risen. Sisters and brothers, can we go? Can we go and can we show up and be a witness? Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Say it with me. Hallelujah. 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 He is risen indeed. Let us go and do the things that love demands because Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. The body is not there. The promise is secure. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He is risen indeed. Let us stand and sing the Day of Resurrection, hymn number 118.